Now, I know I took a break when we were here for Easter and we looked at something else, but now we're back to the book of Numbers and you're ready for your quiz, aren't you? You did go back and double check all your notes and so on from the previous sessions, haven't you? So, I see some grimaces, perhaps not. Well, fortunately, I have come prepared to share with you a few slides of review to let you know where we've been, and especially for those who have not been with us before in this little series I started last year. And so we want to look at the book of Numbers, and let's go ahead and read. We're going to start in chapter 5 today, but I'm going to go back and do a little review, but let me read the scriptures first because they're most important, of course. So this is in the book of Numbers, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by a dead person, both male and female, shall ye put out. Outside the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as Jehovah had said to Moses, so did the children of Israel. Then we have our second little piece there, starting in verse 5. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any of all the sins of man to work unfaithfulness. Yours might say trespass or something like this. But to work unfaithfulness against Jehovah, and that soul is guilty, then they shall confess their sin, which they have done, and he shall recompense the trespass, and so on. We won't read the whole thing, but that's a very important piece we'll look at in a moment. Then verse 11. Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go astray and commit unfaithfulness, again, yours may say trespass, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from him in the eyes of her husband, and she is defiled in secret, and there be no witness against her, and she hath not been caught, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she have been defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he is jealous of his wife, and she have not been defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering, and so on. Very interesting portion, of course, which no doubt you have many questions about. Then we come over to chapter 6, and I should probably read just at the end of the chapter 5 there in relation to the unfaithful wife. Verse 29 of chapter 5, this is the law of jealousies. When a wife goes astray to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he's jealous as regards his wife, then shall he set the woman before Jehovah, and the priest shall do to her according to all this law. Then shall the man be free from iniquity, but that woman shall bear her iniquity. Now in chapter 6 then, in verse 1, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if a man or a woman have vowed the special vow of a Nazarite to consecrate themselves to Jehovah, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine, from the seed stones even to the skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled. He hath consecrated himself to Jehovah. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he hath consecrated himself to Jehovah, he shall come near no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister when they die. But the consecration of God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to Jehovah. We probably should read verse 9 as well. And if anyone die unexpected by him suddenly, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of the cleansing, and the seventh day shall he shave it. And then, of course, bring the offering and so on, which you can read. I assume there's no questions about any of this, right? I mean, this makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, as you read it? And so we probably have a very short time before you go to lunch. But no doubt, as you read such things, you wonder, what really is all this about? Why is all this instruction there? And so we need to go back and recall where we're at in the book of Numbers. And so I'm going to quickly go through a little review of where we've been. I'm not going to cover every slide. I'm going to have the brother, I'll try it here again, but if it doesn't work, then yeah, you're going to have to do it, I guess. But we'll go forward, and I'll just say next slide, and the brother will go forward. But you see here, we talked about the title of the book, when it was written, so on, being one of the Pentateuch, right? So we're just going to go ahead and go on next slide, brother. And now here is context, right? So we said if we're going to understand a book, we have to understand its context. And it's in the Pentateuch, and so you see it's the fourth book of the Pentateuch, the book of Numbers we're in, and it's about the wilderness experience, right? The idea of the fact they would come out of bondage in the book of Exodus and be made free. It's sort of interesting how that came up today, didn't it? And so the issue of freedom, but they'll have the wilderness experience, of course, but they will be with God. God will be with them and bring them into the promised land, the inheritance, as we call it. So then we'll go to the next slide and narrow in on that. So as we look at the surrounding context, we narrow in a little further, and we see now we're in this portion of Exodus 16 to Deuteronomy 34, the wilderness journey, right? That's what it's all about. They've already been redeemed, as we see in the book of Exodus, right? Saved from the redeemed in chapters 12 and 13 of Exodus. And then, of course, saved from the power of their enemies, right? When they see them dead on the seashore and so on, the Red Sea comes back. That's in chapters 14 and 15. And then Joshua follows with the issue of going into the inheritance, right? Joshua 1 through 24. We'll go to the next slide then, and we'll see. Then we have here narrowing it even further. And we're now in Numbers 1 through 10, this area, of the preparation, of course, to go into the land, aren't we? That is, now they're going to make that final push, right, to go on their journey from Sinai and go to Kadesh Barnea, and then from there, hopefully, right, they'd go into the land. We know, of course, that didn't quite happen that way, but we have the numbering of the people in chapters 1 through 9, plus all the things we're covering right now. So that's a good thing to know. But here we are, we're trying to prepare the people, right, for the last part of the trip before they get to the Jordan, in fact, and get into land, as we know from now, as far as what, based on the readings, if you already read the scriptures, you know. If you haven't, then of course you wouldn't know that, but that's what they eventually do. They eventually go over Jordan. Whether they would have gone a little different way, perhaps they would have gone a little different way had they gone in the first time, but we aren't told the details, so we'll have to be careful not to conjecture too much on that. But there we are, so we're here, right here in this little section, where they're at Mount Sinai. They're there about a year, right? Not quite a year, perhaps about 11 months or so before they start leaving again. But that's quite a long time there, and they have the law given to them and the tabernacle built, right? That's very important to see if we're going to understand the book of Numbers. Very well, let's go on the next slide then. That's where we are. And so all of this, of course, is a model for our own thinking, isn't it? That it's not just thrown in there just to give you some stories to read, right, or children's stories to make or something like that, but it actually means something to us, right? It's written to them, but it has certainly applicability to us. And so it becomes a model as we think in the scriptures. It's used over and over again, as we shall go by one of the slides, and we see we were in bondage to sin ourselves, weren't we? If all of you here know Christ, then you were once in bondage to sin. But then, of course, we were rescued, weren't we? And so you see, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that's marvelous to see on that slide. And of course, we remember this morning what our Lord has done for us, haven't we? And what a joy. Many of you can give me great stories of how you were taken out of bondage, weren't you? And brought into the glorious light of Christ. And then we have, of course, we are delivered to the power of the enemy, as we saw in Exodus. They were, of course, delivered, and we too, right, can be delivered from the power of the enemy as well. And so that's part three there. And then, of course, God was with us during the wilderness journey, which we're on right now, aren't we? We're in the wilderness, and things don't go so well sometimes. Sometimes they go pretty well, right? But sometimes they don't go so well. And so this past year or two has been a challenge, hasn't it? And we had some struggles in the journey, but, oh, praise God, he's with us. And so we see that. And then, of course, we're brought to the inheritance. In some sense, we are there already. There's a double a picture, of course. In some way, we're in the inheritance, or at least we have access to it. In other ways, we're still, of course, fighting the enemy, aren't we? Just like they were. Okay, so there we are. We'll go to the next slide then. That's the model for our thing. We have another model as well. And so go ahead, brother, the next slide. And the nature of the inheritance, of course, is very interesting because now we have a lot of questions about, does the inheritance represent heaven, or what does it mean really? Because how do you have warfare in heaven and all this kind of stuff people get into? But here the issue is, it has like a double picture, it seems, that we're one, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 1. We seem to be seated with him, which is very nice, and that's a present thing of the inheritance, but yet there's a future aspect when we will have a complete rest. And that seems to be a thing yet future. Hebrews brings out that, some of that as well, and the like. We see other examples like that. For instance, in John, We are delivered from the world, yet we're still in it, aren't we? Delivered, but still in it. That's sort of strange, isn't it? But it's the truth, isn't it? And we see that, of course, in 1 John as well. And then, you're in the world, but not of the world, right? See, there's that double aspect, right? And then we have another example, for instance, on the wilderness race, you see in Ephesians, says, well, you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's all done, right? But Hebrews talks about these men and women of faith, right, who've gone before you, right? They've already run the race, suggesting that we're still running a race, aren't we? That we're not just sort of sitting around doing nothing. So you see, there's a double aspect, a double picture, it seems, as you look at the inheritance. Okay, well, we'll go on to the next slide. And so we see then with Israel's journey, it had some very important things as far as the nature of the journey was physical. They really did it. It was geographical. There were certain cities they went to, no doubt. There's a spiritual aspect to it. They had to learn about God and who he was. And some of those things we'll cover today a little bit. And they had to make choices. It was chronological. There was a certain sequence they went through. There's a lot of things related to the journey itself, which are very, really quite true, right? Very real. And so it's true for us today, isn't it? Those same things still apply. We're on a journey, aren't we? And there's still time involved, and there's still spiritual things and moral issues, moral decisions, and so on to be made. We'll go on to the next slide then. We've gone over this. And so what do we learn, of course? Well, do you think Israel learned anything about themselves? Do you think the nation learned something about itself? I wonder on the journey if we learn something about ourselves. No, I think we do, don't we? That as we're on this journey, we find it sometimes somewhat difficult. And when those difficulties come and we don't do quite what is right, afterward we say, oh, why did I do that? Well, maybe you do. Maybe it takes a while to find out that you should have done it a different way. But you see, we do learn, don't we? So we mentioned that. And of course, what do we think of the journey? You get the idea. Israel's view of the journey was, okay, he's going to bring us to the promised land, of land flowing of milk and honey, and it's going to be all done, and we're done. Wouldn't we like it that way? No, just get me to the inheritance, give me the rest, right, Lord? I'm all done, say. Didn't happen that way, did it? You see, they started to go through that journey experience, and they thought they'd have everything done for them, and they'd be right there in no time at all, and they'd have their, just like they had in Egypt, right? Leeks and onions and melons and all that fish and whatever. Things I don't generally eat, but whatever, you know. And so that's what they expected. And that's why we see, of course, murmuring and so on. And so you see the whole issue of the journey and what they would learn about it. And a very important lesson we saw in the first section we looked at, chapters 1 through 4, was that they were in this together, weren't they? We'll see it all the way through to chapter 10. The whole thing being that the camp was in this together. The ones who knew God, or at least they said they knew God, the nation, out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, they had to go into the land together, didn't they? They could not go together, the double knot, right? They had to go in together. And so we learn a lot from the wilderness journey. Okay, so we'll go on to the next slide then. And you see then a good number of the New Testament, might say, references, right, to the experience, the Exodus and Book of Numbers and so on. And we see a whole bunch of them in 1 Corinthians and John chapter 3, the serpent on the pole, right? You remember that? And 1 Peter 1, Hebrews 12, and so on. I already mentioned Hebrews. But these are all real-life things. They're saying, well, these writers in the New Testament are saying, hey, look, go back to that thing, right? The whole journey they did from the redemption and the exodus from Egypt all the way through to the inheritance. Look what they went through and what great lessons we have for ourselves. And so we'll go on to the next slide. That should let you know. And so the inheritance becomes important to us. We need to be careful not to confuse things as far as things that regard salvation in the scripture versus those things that regard rewards, right? There's quite a bit of confusion sometimes in regard to the book of Hebrews and other books as well. But you see here that we have, what is our relation to God on the journey? Well, you see, what was their relationship? Well, God had, of course, chosen them to serve him, right? That didn't necessarily save them, did it? And so God can use vessels any way he wants, can't he? That's his choice. How he has us each serve is different. That doesn't mean we're all saved, does it? Nebuchadnezzar, he was chosen by God for some purpose, wasn't he? I don't think he was initially saved. But God used him, of course. How about Cyrus? Remember? Cyrus, of course, the book of Isaiah says, right? You know, Cyrus is my man, right? He's going to do it, right? My servant, right? Doesn't mean he knew him. That's, you know, God can choose to use you the way he likes, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. But you see, some of those people were saved, weren't they? Those who knew God, right? But not all. And so there is a difference. So we mentioned here that the issue of how we see God in the journey is very important, isn't it? And how do you see God today as you're on this journey in this world? Well, that's going to be very important to think about. And so we'll go on to the next slide, the issue of the inheritance. So key lessons, man's failure, and as you will find, God's provision, God's promise are key in the study of the book of Numbers. We'll go on to the next slide then, and I'll let you read that. And I give you a whole list of New Testament allusions. I think that was put up last time up on the site as well. So we'll skip over that, brother. Go on, keep going. All right, so here we are. This is the chart we looked at. And so here we are. This is where we are today. We're here in this first half of the book. And you'll see chapters 1 through 4 we've already covered, right? So we're going to just go review it real quick here. And then we'll go on to 5 and 6. And we're going to cover these two today, this little section, and this little section about praise in chapter 6, right? 5 and 6 we'll cover today, right? Lord willing. And then we'll go on next time we're here, chapter 7 and 8. And then after that, chapters 9 and 10, and so on. And these parallel, of course, this is an outline. These will parallel, of course, the second half of the book. It'll be very important to get that because you'll see, we're going to see some things today which seem to make no sense. Why are they there? But by looking at the second half of the book, you'll know why they're there. So we'll go into that. Go to the next slide, brother, part 2. And you see that we have color-coded so you can see how they're matching up, right? These will match up. One side matches the second half of the book, right? And so today as we cover this, we're going to cover the gray area and the brown area on the chart, and you'll see we'll have the issue of cleansing and defilement and holiness brought out here, followed by a blessing, right? And so we'll talk about those today in the first half of the book, not in the second half, but we'll mention them briefly. On to the next slide then, brother. We see then, this is what we've already covered. And we've already looked at the numbering of the tribes. We've talked about the details, why they were numbered. And we'll see more about that when we get to the second half of the book, right? Why they were numbered. But we had them numbered. And the ransom for the firstborn is paid. The Levites have been numbered. And they're all set. And we see that the firstborn, of course, were then ransomed by the silver and so on. And all these things are done as commanded by Moses, right? We already read that again today as well. So that's chapters 1 through 4 in a summary of what we did from the chart. But we'll go on to the next slide then. And we talked about the heads of the houses and all the issues of why all these details about who's in charge and who's the head of which tribe and all that. And we talked about the importance, of course, of knowing who your father is, right? And who are you following, right? And so that came out in our study. And so we'll go on to the next slide. We talked about that. The list of all the 12 tribes and their names and why they're established in certain relationships and certain sequences. We mentioned that as well in that chart last time. So we won't go back over that. But all the 12 tribes are listed in various ways through the scriptures for various reasons. And sometimes I know those reasons, sometimes I don't. But I'll leave it to you to study it some more. We'll go on to the next slide then. And here's the numbering. So here we are. This is the numbering we had done, and we've left this on the journey with 603,550 people, right? And so that'll be very interesting because when we come in chapter 26 in our study, we're going to see that we actually have 601,730 when we're done. And you might say, well, what happened? And what's interesting, we'll begin to look at the difference in numbers in different places and learn some great lessons. But that's for a future lesson, so we won't go into it now. So on to the next slide, we gave you that. The lineage of Levi, because Levi is brought out in the first four chapters, and the details of the three sons that were going to handle the tabernacle, right? What a marvelous privilege they had to handle the tabernacle. And so all the issues ordered in the camp and how they would carry the tabernacle and who would do what and so on, we talked about that last time. But remember now, this is all about these first nine chapters, perhaps nine and a half chapters, is preparing the people for the journey. And if they take these nine and a half chapters for the journey, what are we doing to prepare for our journey? there's a lot of things to think about, aren't there? And God doesn't just say, well, get going, right? And no, but they got the law, they got the tabernacle, but now they need to know how to prepare themselves for for what's ahead. And we too need to be in the Word and seeking out what we need to be doing as we move ahead. So this is the tribe of Levi and how it's broken out. And you can learn some great lessons by doing these kind of charts, because you see where, for instance, Aaron is in the process down here, and how he married someone from within the same tribe and so on. Very interesting to look at. But again, we've already touched on that briefly last time, so let's go on to the next slide and see then the numbering of the Levites, right? And so you see, here's the numbering of the Levites from 1 month upward, 22,000 of them are on the trip, right? But when we get later on in the chapter 26, 23,000, right? And there are some issues that come up that are difficult to deal with on the numbering of the Levites, which we won't go into today. I think I may have mentioned it last time. There are some issues that come up. But the numbering of the Levites. On to the next slide then. We had that. Here's the camp layout. Remember, all important. How is the camp laid out? Who's going to be where? And what's the order of the march and so on? Who's going to go first and second and third? All that kind of thing. Everything precisely laid out, it seems. And you might seem that's a little strange. But remember last time how important we said it was to be there, that God had an order of things. And he still does today, doesn't he? He has an order of things. He wants us to behave ourselves a certain way, because we're his, aren't we? We're in relation to him. And so we should be doing things. Otherwise, we just do things the world's way, right? We just go out in the world and do what they have, right? They do it their way. And how often people want to bring the world into the among the believers. It happens, doesn't it? And so we looked at the camp layout and the details, and again, it's good to see. We'll move on then to the next slide. And so we see we need to be ready. It's a dangerous place out there. Did you realize that in the world it's pretty dangerous out there? And so we need to be prepared. And how are we going to prepare ourselves? And we have to look at those kind of things. Watch carefully. We'll talk about this today. Cleanliness, food, water. They had to be very careful, didn't they? They couldn't just do what they wanted to do. They had to be very careful about how they ate, what they ate, and how they did it. And if someone got dirty or defiled, what they did with that person. So you just didn't go about doing what you want to do any way you want. Very important to see on a journey, right? If you're going to be holy on the journey and have God with you in the journey, then we better be like him, clean, holy, undefiled. Be holy, for I am holy, he says, right? And so it is a long journey, and you see that journey was made much longer, wasn't it, because of what happened. Didn't have to be that long, but it was long. Ended up being about 40 years from one Passover to the third Passover, right, from the first to the third, one Passover around Mount Sinai. How do we get through this long journey? And brethren, some of you are on the journey longer than others, right? It depends on what God has. You know, so you might, some of you may be very young. Perhaps you're here, maybe you're 10 years old or younger. And others are perhaps quite a bit older. Perhaps some of you are old like me. Maybe you're in the 70s or 80s or whatever. I don't know who the oldest person is here. I want to ask. But you see, some of you have been on the journey for a long time. You have stories for us about the challenge of the journey. But we do need to be ready, and we need to help one another get through the journey, don't we? I was reminded of that this morning when we broke bread and the brother about the issue of loving one another, right? I think it was from John. Brother mentioned the issue of that, and 1 John as well, the issue of love and loving one another is marvelous and very important. In fact, it comes out in John chapter 14 and 15 as well. I think he went to John 12 or 13, but John 14 and 15 actually bring it out as well, right? Especially 15 in verses 9 through 17, I think it is. You see, there's a parallel, two parallels about love. Love of our Lord as in relation to the Father, and love of friends, right? And there's a nice parallel for about 10 verses there or so. So we see love. On to the next slide then. And so the order of the camp, of course, is from when the tabernacle's present. This is the challenge. They get the Sinai, the tabernacle's been made, and now here we are, and we're ready to get back on the journey after having gotten the law and the tabernacle, but now things have changed because the tabernacle and the law are there. We brought that up, that important lesson last time. And so the order of the camp again, the number of Levites, we all already went through all these things, preparing the people for the journey ahead. Okay, onward then. Order of the camp, very important. Keep going, brother. Go to the next one. There you are. And so we have remembering how the Lord led thee, right? Very important. That is, who's doing the leading? And you notice how in Deuteronomy, you know, he goes back and says, now, see how the Lord led you? You know, he provided along the journey, didn't he? He did it. Isn't it marvelous for us to be able to reflect back and how God has led us along the way? It's marvelous, isn't it? To think about what he's done for us. And we, of course, in the morning, on Sunday mornings, we remember him by breaking bread together. And we, isn't that part of that remembrance? We sort of, we're on the wilderness journey, right? We take some time aside and recall to mind, oh, what he's done for us to help us get out of bondage so we can be on the journey, right? And know he's still with us, as those beautiful hymns brought out this morning that we looked at. And we would talk about the Father's house, the tribes, and knowing who we're connected to. And of course, Peter brings this out, right? In 1 Peter, you can look at 1 Peter and the issue of who we belong to. And we're on a wilderness journey. We're, you know, we're living stones, right? And so on, all the kind of things Peter brings out. And so we have these things in relation to God's house. All right, next slide. We'll go out of the camp. So we've already talked on these things as well, the march and so on, the Levites, the men of war. Okay, we'll go on the next slide, brother. We'll go very quickly. And so at the end of last time, we had preparation of the wilderness journey, identifying your Father's house. We know our Father's house, don't we? Protecting God's house, conducting ourselves in relation to God's house, all the details about how we're going to function the journey with God. Great lessons. Again, physically, they did it, you know, there's a physical piece there. They had a tabernacle, physical tabernacle. For us, it's spiritual in nature, of course. All right, now we'll go on to the next slide. And one more, brother. Okay, so here we are now to chapter 5, right? And so our last portion here, we want to touch on these chapters. And I know I took some time to catch you up on what we've covered, but I think that's important to do because I'm sure many of you missed the first two sessions on this. So now let's look at chapter 5 and see if we can learn a few things here. And I think they will be helpful to see. I know they're a little strange, like I said, and so I'm going to go ahead and I'll also make sure I follow along with you here too on the slides. Now we came and read chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So what we learn here, of course, is before they get marching, we're still doing more preparation. And the issues here in 5 and 6 deal with the issue of defilement and unfaithfulness. That it's possible on the journey to become defiled, isn't it? To get involved in some way in something that God would not have you get involved with. To sin in some way, perhaps, that you shouldn't sin. And so that's certainly a possibility. And then, of course, sometimes you might go off and go off in the world and do something, right, that you shouldn't do, maybe something like that. And we can become what we might say unfaithful. But first of all, he says cleanliness, right? In these first four verses, he says that anyone who's defiled is to go outside the camp. That is, the camp, of course, is that picture I showed you, right? The tabernacle in the middle, right? And the tribes are all around as the camp, right? And you have that. And now he says, by the way, if anyone is defiled in any way this way, he mentions several of them here. A leper, for instance, which we know leprosy is always a picture of sin in the scripture, right? So clearly that's why we see that there. And again, I'm just going to overview, so I'm not going to go into all the technical details. That would be another, you know, we'd have to take many years to look at all the technical details at the rate I'm speaking. So, but we see there leprosy is one of the issues. We see, too, that everyone has an issue. This would be an issue of blood, perhaps. As a woman might have or whatever, anything that would defile because the life is in the blood, right? And when it's been spilled, that causes a problem, of course. It causes defilement. And also touching a dead person, right? These things cause defilement. It doesn't mean they were necessarily bad, right? I mean, it's natural to have death, right, in the world or to have issues of blood in situations. I mean, these are natural things. But you see that they have to be dealt with. If you're going to have God in the midst, and God's going to be with you on the journey, guess what? You better be holy, right? You got to be clean. Isn't it still true for us today? They still must be clean and holy on the journey. And we can't just do what we want to do just because it pleases us. And so before they get started, he says, well, by the way now, see, I'm paraphrasing, you've got the law and you've got the tabernacle, and I'm going to be with you in your midst. I'm going to lead the way, but I'm going to live with you. I'm going to dwell with you in the midst. But you see, if I'm going to do that, this is your part. See, this is your part. You had better be clean. You better be holy. You can't just do what you want. Because you see, there's two ways of dealing with that, of course, or several ways of dealing with that. One is, of course, if you are defiled in God's camp, what might God do? Well, of course, he could touch the defilement and cleanse it, right? That's a possibility. And I give you some examples there. Our Lord did, actually, it was interacting all three of those situations, right? You see there in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, Luke 7, 14, and Luke 8, 40 through 46, right? Those are the three situations where he dealt with leprosy, death, and a woman's issue of blood, right? He dealt with all three of them. But the thing is, he could touch it and never get defiled himself. Isn't that wonderful? He could be in contact with such people and never be defiled himself as a man. And so you see, that's helpful to see. But now he's saying here in this situation that, see, interacting because, you see, these were interacting with one another. And he wanted them to understand that, you know what, you're going to be considered defiled if you have these things. The goal was to get them thinking, right? It's a model for our thinking. Get them thinking, you know what, I need to be holy. I need to be clean. God is a holy God, and we need to be separate. Different than the nations, right? Isn't it sort of strange that later on we want a king like the nations, right? They want to do things like the Gentiles did, right? Well, we shouldn't have to just do things like the Gentiles want to do, right? Like the world wants to do. And so, very important lesson, without going into a lot of technical detail about the words and so on, just to let you know, that number one, that we want to make sure defilement is kept out of the camp. And it's true for us today, isn't it? Aren't we careful about what we do when we come together? We don't just do whatever we want to do, right? But we do it according to his word, at least we hope to anyway. And so how important it is for us to be careful as we look at each other. And what happens when a brother goes astray? Have you ever seen a brother or sister go astray? Anyone here? No? And that doesn't happen very often, I guess, right? But occasionally a brother or sister go astray, and what will you do? Well, you'd hopefully go outside the camp and help them, right? Say, come back. You know, we want to deal with your sin, right? Whatever your issue is, and then let's bring the individual back. They're great lessons for us today as well, to be holy and not to defile the temple of God. Isn't that 1 Corinthians talks about that, doesn't it? Not to defile the temple of God, right? I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is. Also, even in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 12, where he talks about the issue of defilement. I probably can go over it real quick just to catch it, because I'm not remembering the verse. I probably could quote it, but I might misquote it, so I don't want to do that. But in chapter 12, I think it's verse 15 of Hebrews, what he says here, verse 14, pursue peace with all and holiness, right? Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Watching lest be any one of you who lacks the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, trouble you, and many be defiled by it. So it's true for us today, isn't it? Same thing still occurs in the New Testament, just like the Old. So we have the issue there. Then number two, we see then the trespasses, the unfaithfulness, and starting in verse 5, he says, if anyone commit any of those sins to work unfaithfulness, or what might call trespasses, right? We see it again in the New Testament, like 1 Corinthians 8. The issue here is the one of unfaithfulness to God. That sinning is unfaithfulness to him, isn't it? Not doing, because if you're faithful to God, you'll do what he says, right? Remember the brother mentioned about the commandment to love one another, right? We'll do what he says. But you see, we falter sometimes, brethren. I confess, I falter sometimes. Perhaps I get angry when I shouldn't get angry, frustrated when I shouldn't get frustrated, or whatever it might be, and maybe say things I shouldn't say. And you see here, unfaithfulness occurs. But how important in this section that one be faithful to Jehovah, faithful to God. And if we're faithful to him, we'll be holy, won't we? Absolutely essential, then, is faithfulness in dealing with those things that we encounter, the sins and the unfaithfulness, dealing with them so we might be made able to get back together again with him. But now we come to the third key piece, which often causes people questions. And that's in chapter 5, verse 11. And all about the issue of the man. We read it already. Like I said, the word was important. I want to make sure we read it first. And so here we are in chapter 5, verse 11, and we have this whole ordeal about, it's called the ordeal of jealousies, right? The law of jealousies. And people look at this and say, wow, this is sort of strange. Why is this here? Why is that important in this trip, this journey? And then, of course, you get people wondering, why is it that it's the woman who's tested, not the man? People often ask questions like that, right? And so the whole question arises, what do we learn here? Well, again, the issue is, as we read, you see there in verse 12, and say unto them, if any man's wife go astray and commit unfaithfulness, my translation says here. The whole issue is one of faithfulness again, isn't it? That really this whole chapter 5, and actually going to chapter 6 as well, is the issue of faithfulness to him on the journey, being clean and holy, undefiled, and when we do err, that we get it back right, don't we? Get back right with him so we can dwell with him. That's what atonement is all about, by the way, right? Really, in the Old Testament at least, right? Is this idea of preparing us so we might be able to be in his presence. And so now when we come here, we have this whole issue of a man who might be jealous for his wife. The thing is, of course, a great lesson to them, because to whom was Israel, in a sense, devoted? Or should have been devoted? But to God, Jehovah, right? And we would get the picture of Jehovah having, as it were, a bride, Israel, right? I'm not speaking of the bride of Christ in the church, right? I'm speaking of Israel itself, right? And the one that they would be betrothed to, we might say, is Jehovah. We'd say at least in a small way. And so he wants to show them. He says, now, this is very important, he says. You see, just like you have husbands and wives, and you see, isn't a man jealous of his wife or jealous for his wife? And jealousy here is not envy for the wife, right? You see, jealousy can be defined different ways, right? When we think of jealousy in our minds, we think of envy, right? And there's a truth to that in sometimes. But here the issue is not jealousy and envy, but the idea is there's a zeal for his wife, right? There's a devotion to his wife, there's a zeal for the wife, and so in this case, the man should be careful, shouldn't he? You see how, and you get to the end of this portion, you see, we read it, right? In verse 31, then shall the man be free from his iniquity. Did you ever read that? It's not the man being tested, but guess what? Well, he gets free from his iniquity because he has a zeal for his wife. Just like Israel's to have a zeal for Jehovah. And so we too today, don't we have a zeal for Christ? Are we not devoted to him as the bride of Christ? I hope we are. But you see, if we did not have a zeal for Jehovah, a zeal for Christ, don't you think it would be right for Christ to test us to see where our devotion really is? Ah, maybe that's what happens sometimes, doesn't it? That God sometimes will test us to see, well, where is our devotion, right? And you may find in testing that our devotion is misplaced. It's somewhere else. Ah, marvelous. What a great lesson. And so I don't have time to go into all the technical details, but you see, I could go through this verse by verse and see the beauty of it all. Here they are, going to start their trip again, and they're going to get going, and you see that he's saying now, devotion. We'll see the connection and later on in the book is, again. The word jealousy comes again with fittingness later on in the second half of the book. And the issue was his zeal for Jehovah, wasn't it? That is envy, zeal. And we don't need to be envious of the world. That's a different kind of jealousy. I would like to suggest to you here that this is the idea of devotion, zeal for God, and that Israel was expected to be so, and it was figured or perhaps brought out in this figure when the man would be jealous for his wife, that they would be continuously reminded to always be thinking, you know, am I devoted to my wife? Is my wife going astray? Am I providing for her needs? You know, it goes both ways, right? You see here, it wasn't just the iniquity of the woman, but you see at the end of this, in verse 31, the issue of the man. And what would he do? And that's why it's man and woman this way, right? It could be the other way, spouses, perhaps. I mean, you could probably switch it around if you wanted to, but you see, that would make it a good figure, because here, Israel is seen as the woman, right? And God is seen as the man, right? So he presents it this way. the ordeal of jealousy is the issue of unfaithfulness. Finally, then, as we close up, we want to look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, then, and we'll go to the next slide, then, brother. Thank you very much. And this is the Nazarite vow, right? The Nazarite vow, again, we won't go into a lot of detail, but we'll mention several key things for you to think on. In chapter 6 that we read, the portions, you'll see, of course, one could go beyond the normal, right, we might say. One could say, okay, that's marvelous. I'll be faithful. I'll be holy and undefiled. I'll have a zeal for Jehovah and so on. But you know what? I want to go even beyond that. I want to be fully devoted. I'm going to take a vow, right? Oh. You see how this connects then? That the Nazarite would be wholly devoted, right? And would actually have restrictions even the normal person would have. And so normally one who is holy and devoted unto God could have wine, could have raisins or grapes or whatever, right? Fruit of the vine in various forms. Those, of course, often speak of joy in the scripture. And but you see, those worldly joys, they would give up, we might say, to be fully devoted to the Lord. Not that that doesn't bring joy, of course, that can. And so, again, I give you some verses from Amos and Matthew that deal with that a little bit. And then, of course, they weren't to cut their hair, right? This could be a woman or a man, couldn't cut their hair, which is sort of interesting because, you see, in the New Testament, we learn that women are to have long hair, right, and men are to have short hair. In Corinthians, it talks about that. And so it's sort of interesting because now, when the man grows his hair, right, in a Nazarite vow, he's really, in a sense, bringing shame upon himself, isn't he? That's sort of interesting. But in devotion to God, that's okay, isn't it? You don't mind getting the shame if it's in devotion to God. And the woman, of course, her hair is glory, right? That's her glory. And she, of course, naturally grows it long, and interesting enough, she would allow it to grow long. But at the end of the time of devotion and a vow, what happens to the hair? It gets cut off, doesn't it? And now the role's reversed, right? Now the man, of course, has his hair shaven, comes short once again, which it normally is. And the woman, of course, is shaven, which might be considered a place of shame to have a woman shaven. So here we see the man starts that way, and the woman, we might say, ends that way. But it's sort of interesting to take a look at in some more detail, but we won't do that right now. So cut hair, the issue of glory in the scriptures, of course, deal with the hair. And the fact that this person would be devoted, and all the glory would go to God, wouldn't it? All the glory would go to God. I think that deals with the issue of the hair. And then no contact with death, because you see, God is one of life. And to have contact with death in any form, and that's, of course, complete devotion, isn't it? That is, you would not even go to your the funeral for your mother and father, perhaps, right? Wouldn't go touch the body or anything like you might normally do. That would seem sort of harsh to some people, right, not to do those things. But you see, it was a figure, wasn't it? That they were making a vow that they would go all above and beyond the normal expectation in chapter 5 and say, now I'll be devoted fully to him. That's how much I love Jehovah. And how much do we love God today? How much do we love Jehovah? And what will we do? Well, I'll leave that in your hearts and minds to think about the issue. One thing you do see, it's possible that they would get defiled, wouldn't it? During their vow, right, they might get defiled. Isn't that interesting, right? Not just a normal person get defiled, but they might get defiled, and as a result, they lost all those days of devotion, we might say, right? Or they would consider it as nothing. They would have to bring a sacrifice. You can read all about it in chapter 6. They had to bring a sacrifice, and if they wanted to continue the vow, they'd have to start all over again, wouldn't they? That's how holy God is. And so I think sometimes, and I have to be honest with myself, sometimes perhaps we're not as strong as we should be in this issue of holiness and being devoted to Jehovah, devoted to God and to our Lord Jesus. And so that's what we have there in chapter 6. But it ends in chapter 6 then with this blessing, right? Verse 22, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Now, you notice this blessing comes after all these things, right? All this information about how to be holy and how to be devoted and so on. Oh, if we could do that, boy, won't we be blessed. Oh, we may have struggles in the world. We persecute, as our Lord says, and so on, but we will yet be blessed. He says here, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Now, we could spend a couple of hours just on this portion, brethren, but I'm going to just read it. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You see, when we know Jehovah, when we have a zeal, we know Jehovah, there is a connection, isn't there? And doesn't he not want to bless us? And he does, doesn't he? It doesn't mean we're not going to have problems in the world, we will. But as those who are persecuted by the world and have difficulties in the world, we still can be blessed, can't we? Because we have him. We're devoted to him. But are we devoted to him alone? That's something to be thought about. Well, then we would go to our next slide then. And so you see then the blessing, right? Protection in the wilderness, blessing in the wilderness, keeping us, right? Bless thee and keep thee. That not only would it be a blessing, but, oh, Lord, help us, right? Keep us, right? Because you know how easy it is for us to go astray. And then pardon, right? And he'd be the light in the wilderness. And he would reveal when we would go wrong, right? Because he's a light. Remember the chorus staff there, right? They had, on the video you saw, right? It's a great one, right, with Psalm 119, right, 105, right? And a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, right? And so the light on the journey. And but be kind and merciful to us on the wilderness journey too, Lord, right? That's part of the blessing, isn't it? Because you see, if he didn't have mercy upon us, boy, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Even though we're Christians, we have our struggles. And then, of course, peace. I think peace here deals with the issue of satisfaction with the journey. Ah, that's more difficult, it seems. Do you think they were at peace in the journey? They had that blessing, right, Aaron? Bless them and say that, right? But were they at peace? As you look at the wilderness experience, often you'd say, no, they weren't too satisfied with it. I wonder about us. Are we satisfied with the journey that the Lord has us on? So there are some great lessons then for us as we close. Together put defilement outside, right? Together let us keep undefiled and holy unto the Lord. Make sure that we are cleansed, that we're seeking after his word, because that's how we get cleansed, right? Looking at the word of God. And you notice, by the way, they weren't necessarily cured, but they were cleansed, right? That's one of the key things. God is a jealous God, and so we have to have a zeal for him, don't we? And, of course, be holy. The ground, remember the camp, right, was supposed to be holy. The ground at which they were was holy, wasn't it? When God's there, and where's God today? Does he not dwell among us? Doesn't Spirit indwell us? And shall we not be holy? And then, of course, the importance of faithfulness, as we've talked about as well. And separation from the world, as we saw the Nazarite vow, denying self in devotion to God, right? That takes it a step further, not just devotion to God, but denying self, right? That we might be devoted to him. Great lessons for us, brethren. And so I leave those things with you, the thoughts on chapters 5 and 6. Next time we'll come to chapters 7 and 8, Lord willing, about 3 months or thereabouts. I'll be back, although I'll see you at the prayer times, hopefully, in the coming months. And we look forward to that. But Numbers is a great, we just scratched the surface, didn't we? And there's just so much there. But I hope it'll get you thinking about it in more detail. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in thy word. We just think of this great, almost a reality it is, but it becomes a great figure for us of this journey of the Israelites. Lord, how you save them out of bondage, how you redeem them and got rid of the enemy, as it were, overcome the enemy. And they saw him dead to the seashore, and they had this wilderness experience with you. And you taught them how to live in that wilderness journey with you there in their midst. And how you have an inheritance for them and so on. Oh, Lord, the figures for us are innumerable, it seems. May we take to heart, then, the lessons we've gotten today. There might be one among us, Father, who doesn't know Christ. Maybe listening through Zoom or on the YouTube channel or perhaps in our presence here. Lord, there might be one who knows not Christ, who's still in bondage to sin. Will you work with that person even now, Father, that person might get saved today. That individual might recognize they need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And like those Israelites of old, come out under the blood of the Lamb and be saved. But then, Father, realize it won't be an easy journey. It'll be a hard struggle getting over bad habits and so on. And Lord, many of us will claim to be Christians here, and perhaps again as those that are not with us but are online. Lord, we pray then for those who know Christ, that they might be ones who are truly devoted to God, devoted to thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might be found faithful. Oh, how faithful you've been to us. May we be faithful to you as we continue our journey until you call us home. We thank you, Father, for these things, and ask that you might help in each life to use this, thy word, to encourage each heart here. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.